So where we finished off was it's important to have a friend. And if we go to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, can't hold it in. Think about it first. Stomp around, depending on how bad it is. But stomp around, think about it, weigh it up. But it's valuable. It's almost invaluable to have a friend. Australian POWs in the last war in the Japanese camps, they were the best survivors, everything being equal, because they had their mates, they had their friends. They were in twos and threes, and they would do everything for each other. If one was sick and needed more food, then they would give of their food for their mate, for their friend. And when you don't have enough calories to eat and you give of the food you have, you're actually putting yourself in danger. If your fellow needed it more, then you gave it to him. If they were sick, even cases I've read about of their friends having dysentery, they clean them up and carry them, help them. And what this did was it gave them a lot of heart and a lot of strength just to look at one another and know that someone was there for you, that you were there for each other. So Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one. This is a principle, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he does not have another to help him. And again, verse 11, if two lie together, they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And in a sense, as it is in the physical world, physically, so it is in the emotional, mental state. We being together and helping one another boosts our confidence, boosts the end result. It's kind of like two batteries. If two batteries power a certain appliance, each individual battery, it's a physical reality, each individual battery might contribute a unit of one and a unit of one. However, when they are together, they yield a unit of four or five. That is, again, it's a physical law. Again, if two, reading it again, if two lie together, they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, and if a man may prevail against him who is alone, yet two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I have my twos and threes friends, and sometimes when I'm talking to someone, I say, okay, this is my first reaction about what I'm feeling, so that I lay the ground rules. One of my good friends was Adrian Laflane. Adrian, on December 8th of last year, died. With Adrian, he was someone that would slap me up if I needed slapping up, and I'd give it to him if he needed to, but good, bad, the whole bit, we would share, and we gained a lot of strength and help from that. Many times he was down. Why? Why does this have to happen to me? Because Lorraine suffered from schizophrenia for over 30 years. Why, Roy? Why? And I got through giving him an explanation that he was prepared. He has been prepared more than me, more than many others, to deal with people that have had this malady. He was being prepared for a specific place for him. And you know, we do need that friend that we can speak to. We have our wives, our husbands. I have Manola. We speak all the time. And I have other friends about in different areas, about different things that we share one-on-one, confidentiality. And I know that if I've got to be told, I'm going to be told. That's what you need, someone that will really tell you the truth. And there's no problem with it. And, you know, that reminds me of a song. And I'll just read some of the words to it, but after that we'll go to John 15 and verse 12. Just give you a little bit of a warning. And that song is titled, What Friends Are For. Have a listen to the words of the chorus. What friends are for? Keep smiling. Keep shining. The encouragement. Knowing that you can always count on me. For sure. That's what friends are for. For good times and bad times. I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. We need a close friend or two to help us make it through. Someone that we can tell anyone to, that cares for us, that is for us, that will tell us the truth, that will cry with us and smile with us and laugh with us. We need that close friend. John 15 verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. A great gift to lay down his life for his friends. Now, what would you give for your friends? I was really surprised listening to this news clip one time about a disc jockey in America. He had heard that way back that Elvis Presley had given a Cadillac to this friend of his, just gave him a Cadillac, this big shining new car. And he started saying, man, I wish he gave me a Cadillac. Oh, tell you what I'd do if I'd really love to have a Cadillac. And he was going on about how he would have loved to have this Cadillac. Well, the phone rang, and this guy answers the phone, was a talkback, and it was none other than Elvis Presley himself. His words were, you got it, man. You got it. This is Elvis Presley here. And yep, he got a Cadillac from Elvis Presley. These gestures and what friends give. What about the Samaritan in Auschwitz? Anyone heard of the Samaritan? I call him a Samaritan. Well, as a specific term, because he was actually a Catholic priest. What happened was that this man was singled out. Yes, it's about a Catholic priest. His name was Maximilian Kloeb, and he was a prisoner number 16770 in Auschwitz on August 14, 1941. When a prisoner escaped the camp, the Nazis selected 10 others to be killed by starvation in reprisal for the escape. One of the 10 selected to die was Franciszek Gajonizek, and he began to cry, my wife, my children, I'll never see them again. At this, Maximilian Kloeb stepped forward and asked to die in his place. His request was granted. That gives us an idea. A man said, I'll die in his place. Can we understand? Let's read it again. What this means. What Christ was actually giving. The Creator. The great God himself under the Father. No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, and there's a great big proviso, if you do whatever I command you. And verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing. And Christ was called the Master, Lord and Master. So now I bring you up to my level here. But I have called you friends. That's a second time. Do we get it? An emphasis. Because I've made known to you all the things that I've heard from my Father. Let's go to Luke 22 and verse 24. Now let's look at these guys. Luke 22 verse 24. His close friends that were there with him, he was on his way to be killed. He's going to be killed soon after. And he was going to be sacrificed as a lamb to the slaughter. And look at what was happening. Luke 22, verse 24. Look at what was happening to these friends of his that were around him. And there was also an argument amongst them, even this, which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the nations lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But it shall not be this way amongst you. Rather, let the one who is greatest among you be as the younger, and the one who is leading as the one who is serving. It's the reverse pyramid, it's the reverse of our thinking. It's not what seems right to man, not the way of man. This is God's way. For who is greater, the one who is sitting at the table or the one who is serving? Is not the one who sits at the table, but I am amongst you as the one who is serving. So that is an attitude that we need to always have of humility in our relationships, and that we need to always remember as we're instructed. And now, a little here and a little there from God's Word, advice from God's Word. And I want to say here at the start that one of my past pet loves has been exercising, lifting weights. And one of my favorite lifts was the bench press. You know, you'd sort of have this weight come down on your chest and you'd push like crazy. You have these various strategies to bench press. You have to fill your lungs with air, say, like a tire, and you'd have to be buoyant. And you use all your muscles across the chest, the pectorals, the deltoids, the whole bit, to get as much weight as you can. We'd study the books, the magazines, the routines. How does this guy do it? There was isometric exercises where you just pushed against until your muscles really burned and shook against a stationary object. You know, you block the bar from going up and you push like crazy. And then there was the isotonic was the big deal, where you'd have a heavy weight, push like crazy, and then hit against the bars to stop the weight moving any further. And you'd just push to failure, and then it'd beat you. You'd come down. There was a lot of strategies. And I got up to a bench press of 270 pounds. I didn't make the 300 pounds that I wanted to do. Let's go to Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. So I guess in a physical way, the effort that's involved to push a weight and get stronger can be compared to the effort to stop a negative reaction and react properly. Sometimes it can knock us down, but we've got to get up. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, here's a comparison. I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is the way. I wonder sometimes, before Adam was deceived, as was the nature of animals, whether that really was the nature of a serpent. Whether a serpent really was harmless, but very wily. But in our world, as it is today, the analogy goes like this. A serpent has to sneak up on its prey. There are some serpents that just have to lie there camouflaged until a mouse or their prey goes past them. And then, whack, they get them. We have to exercise a patience and a subtle ability to know what is going on around. And yet, we have to be harmless, not predatory, not striking, but peaceful. Know what's going around. Understand what's happening. But at the same time, have a heart of peace. So we have to hold back. Let's go to Proverbs 15. We have to hold back. Push that weight a little further It's not easy to get a record, to do something you haven't done before. But it's a challenge. It's an opportunity. Hold back and then answer with respect. There's a difference between offering someone, for no reason at all, a complimentary breakfast as opposed to standing in the way in a supermarket so people just have to walk around you. There's a difference in the attitude. Proverbs 15 verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stirs up anger. Again, that's stating Newton's law of emotional return, shall we say. Every action gets an equal and opposite reaction, whether it's a soft answer or whether it's a grievous word. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and evil. God sees what's going on. The wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit. The same point is put forward again and again. And I wonder, when we speak, do we count the result? Do we calculate what's going to come back to us? You know, sometimes in the past, I've had correspondence that is challenging. How do I answer? And sometimes I write out an answer and I scrap it and I write out another answer. No, that's not going to do the job. And I do it again. And I might get up to 4 or 5 and between 3, 4, 5 days a week. Think about it. You have to weigh those words. What will they yield you? And still, if I don't come up with the yield that I should have, the response that I should have, that I expect, no, it's not going to do it. I just don't answer. Don't answer. You've got to have the right result. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit. It's just like a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, something precious, of great value. This is God's way. In God's realm, the Father of lights is held in great, great, awesome respect in all his realm. I mean, we might just say a simple prayer and even over a meal. But we mention the name of the Father. We give respect to the Father as Christ directed us to. Let's go to Ephesians 6 verse 10. We need to imitate what's good, what's promising, what's unifying, what we have in common. We need to build bridges with one another. And here I'll just say something before Ephesians 6 10. We'll stay there. Just a point of God's mind. Have you ever thought when Christ was going to be taken away, right? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, have we got any swords? And we got two. That's enough. Now, understand when we talk about swords, we're talking about M16s, right? Or a rifle. I guess swords. Swords were not used to kill beasts. Swords were used to kill people. So really it was a military weapon. We've got two. Now, do you think that Christ would know what Peter was going to do with that sword? Now, Peter happened to have it, the big tough guy. Do you think that Christ understood this man's temperament? I think he would have absolutely known exactly what he was going to do, because if he knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times, he was going to do his bit before the rooster. 3 times he was going to do his bit before the rooster did his bit once. Right? So if he knew that, he would have known what the swords were going to do. Okay. Now, when they came to arrest Christ, was Malchus going to cop it in the ear? Was he going to slice Malchus's ear off? Or do you think maybe right in the middle of the crown, right? He was going to do him in, it looks like. And obviously the action of aversion chopped his ear off, right? Now, okay, that's what happened. But let's step back a little bit. In the resurrection, when the great king, I mean, Christ, in the resurrection, these people are brought up. They were there and they were taking him to his death. How hard would it be for them to come to grips with what they had done? Think about it. And could, okay, I'm just saying, could it be that Christ knowing and the Father knowing beforehand, could it be that they said, okay, let's have a couple of swords? And when they say, well, what have we done, these people? We've led you to die. What have we done? Well, couldn't Christ say at that time, yeah, but we had two M16 guns. Yeah, but we shot your ear off. We cut your ear off, didn't we? How are you to blame? How are you to know? So it's almost as if God gave them an excuse. It's a little bit of a side issue, but something to consider. Again, what we're saying is, you know, what is good? What is promising? Give people leeway. Help them. Assist them. Don't be so taken. And that applies to me. I'm amazed how many times that I'm actually a goose, that I miss the mark. And because it's our nature. And we've got to be on the defensive, not to bite back, not to strike back, but to see how we can sow some good. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And don't we know, as we've said at the beginning, right, that Satan is amongst God's people, deceiving. We have to test the spirits. We have to watch what we do. It can almost be like a bit of a chess game, because we are not, verse 12, here's the point, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the power of wickedness in high places. And so he says, take on the whole armor of God. Let's go to Proverbs 16. We need to rebuke when we have to, instruct according to God's word. But we shouldn't be a striker. You know, and sometimes I get this communication that is more like a swift punch. Ooh, what did you do that for, I think? What did you say that for? And then you have to hold back. And that's the way it is. We need to exercise the compassion. But at the same time, let's temper it. Understand the company that you're with. If you're outside, you do not give what is holy unto the dogs or the swine, or again, if you don't do it, you don't offer what is right, your pearls is what God gives us, that nature, that spirit. Remember the pearl merchant that finds one of great value, right? It's what God has given us, his down payment, his spirit. So we got to watch, obviously, not be foolish. Proverbs 16, verse 11, a just weight and a balance are the Lord's, and all the weights of the bag are his work. And it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, you know, there's a balance there. We've got to weigh up what we say and how we say it. And if we go to Isaiah 55, it's a good example there, Isaiah 55. We need to kind of weigh the words in a balance and see what they bring back. Seek the right result. Weigh your words before you send them out on a mission. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Look at what God does. This is what Christ inspired Isaiah to write. Isaiah 55 verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens, and does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's what water does. What does water also symbolize in God's word? God's spirit. So shall my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall certainly do what I send it to do. And again, what does God send it out to do? For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break out before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Metaphor. Instead of the thorn, the fir tree shall come up, and instead of the briar, the myrtle tree shall come up, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign which shall not be cut off. So God sends forth his word like the water, and it yields to him. He looks at what he sends out, and this is a comparison, and this is what comes back to me. So I guess the comparison for us is, what are our actions, what are our words bringing back to us? Is it a briar? Is it a thorn? Or is it a fir tree? Or is it a myrtle tree? That's the comparison. What are we getting back from our actions? Stating the same thing again, we've got to beware of crocodile replies. You know, you get one, someone shoves you, they give you one on the guts. What are you, your natural reaction is to come back with a snap decision, a snap reaction, just like the crocodile. We've got to watch it. We've got to hold back. We've got to push that weight a little further up and say, nah, hold back. Stop. Think about it. Get it out of your system. Talk to a good friend. And the first reaction should not be what the recipient, right, should not be as would be normal, to come back to the one who sent forth the word that is equated to a sword thrust that hurts, that wounds. But rather we should heal. Remember the wise, the tongue of the righteous brings healing. And here's an interesting Proverbs, this interesting one to go to, Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Just pull that scripture apart a little bit. And it also says that in scripture that we will give account for every idle word. I told you. Did you study? Did you learn? Did you understand what I said? Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15:28 reads, the heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Remember that. And ask, am I righteous? Do I study how to answer? Or am I of the other side? I'm just spit it out. You know, you turkey or whatever, you know. Just spit it out. Or do you hold back? Push that weight a little further. Just push, hold back. Don't say anything, right? Looking at that verse, different translations. I've looked at about 20-odd translations, and the studies how to answer, there are other ways that it is conveyed in different translations. The studies how to answer, you've got the righteous study how to answer, is rendered as ponders. Yeah. Reflects before answering. Another one is thinks before speaking. And another one is a direction to think before they answer. Another is reflect, meditate, carefully considers how to answer, ponders the answer, carefully considers how to answer, weighs its answer. So rather than coming back with a crocodile snap response, the implanted word that we spoke about is, that's it. That's the direction. Think. Slow to answer and slow to anger. You know, when you pray, sometimes you feel like kneeling down and you feel like saying to God, I love your ways. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 97. Just think about it. 119, verse 97. There's times when we feel inspired, we're close to God, we just kneel down. Virtually we say things like this in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your ways. I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I love to think about what you tell me. I just like pearls of wisdom. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the way David put it. I've sworn, I'll perform. I'm going to do your will. That's it. That's the way I want to live. I'll perform it. That I will keep your righteous ordinances. 111, verse 111. I have taken your testimonies as an inheritance forever, and they are the rejoicing of my heart. I love it. I want to do your will. I want to serve you. Verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes always to the end. That's it. But then, even though we don't think about it, and even though it's not articulated, and if God knows how many hairs on the top of our head, he knows what's beneath in our minds and in our hearts, still, I wonder, somewhere lurking in the depths of our being, is there something like this? But there's stupid over there that is giving me hassles. I wonder. This is what I ask myself. There's another example. There was a Pharisee and a publican that went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was the guy that fasted, that served God, that obeyed God. I know the scriptures and I'm not an adulterer. I tithe of everything I have. I'm not like that over there, that thief, that lousy good-for-nothing. Isn't that what was going on there? And notice, it's the person who has a lot of knowledge and understanding of God's way that is not justified in that example. Let's go to James 3, verse 7. We've got that nature, and we can't help it. And there's a way that James is inspired to put it. He puts his finger on it. Let's not just say, I am right. I have to have the last say. And that's it. Because this is the way I am. That's what I have to say to myself. James 3, verse 7. Now then, he's a fantastic little picture and a comparison. Every species of animals and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Not only now in circus shows and whatever, back then, it's been tamed. Verse 8. But the tongue, what comes out of our mouth, is what defiles us, not what goes into, Christ said in another scripture. The tongue, no human being, what we speak, the words that are not weighed, right? We have to hold back, push that weight. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to hold back. That's the attitude we need to have. But the tongue, no human being is able to tame. It is an unrestrainable evil. Unrestrainable. You can't hold it back. You've got to push hard, full of death-dealing poison. Boy, you've got to realize that is the nature we have, and that's what causes the problems, and that's what causes Satan to have an advantage, and that's what causes him to get in amongst, even amongst the disciples, right, of Christ, to move Peter's strengths to try and attack Christ. And Christ had to rebuke Satan, not Peter. Verse 9, with it we bless God the Father, and with it we ourselves curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes out blessings and cursings. My brethren, These things ought not be so. Verse 11, does a fountain pour out of the same opening sweet water and bitter water? My brethren, can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? You're either one way or the other. Christ said you're either hot or you're cold. I don't want you lukewarm. You can't be that way. In the same way, no fountain can produce salt water and fresh water. That's how hard the task is. And that's how tainted we all are. Okay, here's a final thought. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. One of the things we need to do is to guard ourselves, guard our minds. The commandment says you love your neighbor as yourself. You must love yourself. If you don't have a respect for yourself, how can you respect your neighbor? There's two ways to it. Remember, a balance. Two things. It's a balance. If you don't love yourself, you don't love your neighbor. If you love yourself, you love your neighbor. Let's go to Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Above all, guard the door of your mind with diligence. Don't be lackadaisical about it. It says diligently. For out of it are the issues of life. Some people that I've known, because they have suppressed self and done things for others, helped others and helped, suddenly burnout, finito, just go astray. The alternate reading is guard your heart, guard your mind. So you can't just be all for the other person. It's got to be a balance. It's got to be equal. The Revised Standard Version renders it like this. Keep your heart with all vigilance. That's urgent. For from it flow the springs of life. When you get the balance right, then you've got it. It's a balance. You can't hate yourself. Let's go to Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. It says, he who walks with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And the Revised Standard Version, I've read a lot of the Revised Standard Version in my time, and it means a little bit more to me in certain scriptures, although it's inaccurate in others. He who walks with wise men becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. So watch out who you hang around with. We have a very diligent cat, and she catches nice little things for us, and sometimes they are smelly things. Now, you can bet if the cat has picked up something that stinks and puts it on your doorway, you throw that out, but the cat is going to also stink a little bit as well. The companion of fools will suffer harm, and you bring it in amongst brethren. So make sure you serve Christ and the Father who dwell within that particular person. Now, I want to tell you about a particular person that I will not name, and this individual is deceased. This person, wherever she goes, a problem. The feast or with others, it was a problem. Okay, for the first day or so, but then it was powwows. It was the things that had come out of her mouth and the way she took it. It was a real tug of war. Speaking to her, here I go again. She would know it. But you know, she was faithful. She was faithful to God. She obeyed. And one of her granddaughters, lovely, lovely person. Lovely. She never gave her love. Never did. Always hard on her. Judgmental. And it came that she was sick and she was dying. And for the first time, this granddaughter saw something in her nan, saw something there, and she felt the love that came from her nan. And this hard exterior was starting to dissipate. The jewel that was being formed started to come out. And you could just see this rough diamond. All the dirt on the outside, the black was starting to peel. And that jewel that we have these treasures inside earthen vessels, inside vessels of clay, was starting to come out. And she wrote this moving poem about her Nan. And she wanted her Nan. I love you. I can feel your love. But she was dying, and she died. But it's almost like that. Some people, they may be as rough as guts, if I can put it in the vernacular. Terrible, lousy. But God is working something within them. That treasure is being formed. And doesn't it say about the sheep and the goats? I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. In prison and you visited me. The things that you did to me, because you did it to someone within whom I and the Father dwelt, even if they were obviously obnoxious. So when you served a hard serve, a hard nut, don't miss the opportunity to crack it and win over a friend. It's going to be to our credit if we do it. We're able to, but in balance, we should have that positive approach. Let's go to Timothy 4 and verse 6. We'll close soon here. So why? Why do it? Why put up with it? Why, when someone gives you one in the guts, why do you have to hold back? Okay? I'm going to say that in this world, we love to celebrate life. And there are certain points of life when we have a child that's 1 year old. We might have just recently been from a first birthday of someone that's a dear friend of ours. And his little girl's 1 year old. It's a special, our lovely little darling is 1 year old. You know, it might be someone who reaches a milestone like 50 years or 60 years or 90 years of age. We celebrate life, but you know what? There's one very special date with destiny that we all have that is special and unique to each and every one of us, especially and specifically those of us who have God's Spirit dwelling within us, and that is the day of our death. The day that we died. Bear that in mind. If you think about it, the day that you will breathe your last. It's a very special and moving time. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Okay, that's the Apostle Paul, he knows. And he's known for a while. Wherever he went, it was imprisonment and trials awaited him. Verse 7, for I have fought the good fight. He looked back at his life. I've done it. I've endured to the end. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. I haven't been deceived. I've been faithful. Verse 8, from this time forward, he looks at the time that he's going to die, and he says that a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. It's going to be a time when that will be the case for us. And with our final scripture, let's go to Galatians 6, verse 9. This is something that is to us afar off. It may not be as far off as we may think, but to us, because our mind is on life, on overcoming, on daily activities, we don't know when the day will come when we will breathe our last. However, let's come back to the present and look at this scripture, Galatians 6, verse 9. Now we should not lose heart in doing well, because we who do not faint will reap in due time. So then, verse 10, as we have opportunity, we should do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.